Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. 173,880 literal days fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. God's word says, Israel, search for the right, spotless, no blemished Passover lamb. There was Jesus on the Mount of Olives saying, how about me? So there was Jesus, 173,880 days to the day he kept his appointment on the Mount of Olives. Well, you know what happens. They reject him as their Messiah. Instead of going across the Kidron Valley into the old city and kicking out Romans, Jesus instead turns over the table. You will not make my Father's house into this place of merchandise. Oh, you're not our Messiah. And they rejected him. And in 4 days he was on a cross. Why did Jesus weep? You didn't recognize the day, Israel. And now, oh, what is going to happen to you? What did happen? 38 years later came the Roman offensive that scattered the Jews for the next 19 centuries. Look at verse number 63, Deuteronomy 28. That diaspora, or the outspreading, is prophesied here. Listen to this, verse 63. It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you when you were in obedience, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land. What does that mean? Deported and driven out of what land? Israel. Verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, little g, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations, notice plural, this isn't the Babylonian captivity, this is the diaspora, you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart and failing eyes and anguish of soul. Now the next, perhaps most chilling set of verses in the scripture. Verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, Jewish people. You shall fear day and night, and you shall have no assurance of life. Here's how bad it's going to get. Verse 67. And in the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And that evening you shall say, oh, I wish it were morning. Because the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. Right in your margin there, Holocaust? Question mark. If God chose the Jews, why have they been through so much? Deuteronomy 28 tells us. Had they been obedient to the Lord, none of the Babylonian captivity or the diaspora would have happened. But I want to talk to you about a ticking clock. Are you ready? As I said, Israel is taken captive by the Babylonians. For how long? For 70 years. And then they come back. Now go to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 4. I want to show you a wonderful prophecy. The first time Nebuchadnezzar comes to take Israel, he doesn't destroy it. He lays siege to it. He deports the best and the brightest back to Babylon. Daniel was one of those who went in the first deportation. He leaves there a vassal king, and does he obey? Nope. Eventually he listens to the wrong prophets, the false prophets, and he enacts a rebellion. Nebuchadnezzar has to come back the second time. In the second deportation is when Ezekiel goes back to Babylon. He puts another vassal king in place. You promise you're going to do what I say? That Jewish vassal king says, oh yeah. And then does he? A third time Nebuchadnezzar has to come back, roughly 19 or so years later after the first, and he destroys the city and destroys the temple on the 9th of Av. Hey, wait a minute. Isn't that when the Romans will destroy it years later? Mm-hmm. same day. So the servitude of the nation begins in 606 BC. Verse 4, Ezekiel 4, verse 4. Lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon you the years of their iniquity according to the number of days. So every day he lays on his left side is going to count for a year that they owe God for their disobedience. 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now remember, when they came into the Babylonian captivity, there was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. There were sort of two groups. So the northern group, 390 years did they owe God. Verse 6, and when you have completed them, lie on your right side. This is Judah, the southern two tribes region. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days. Let's do some math. Are you ready? So 390 on the one side, 40 on the other, would be a total of 430 years that they owe God. How long were they in Babylon? 70. Let's subtract 70. Go ahead. And that gives us 360 years that the Jews owed God. It's that 360 years that has perplexed theologians for many, many years. They can't find it. Chuck Missler and his good friend Hal Lindsey got to looking at that, and they remembered something in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verses 18, 21, and 28. Each say, hey Israel, even if after you come back into the land and you are still in disobedience, I will multiply your sentence or your judgment sevenfold. What does that mean? Four grins, let's try something. 360 years that they owed. Let's times that times seven. Go ahead, Chris. 360 years times seven would mean 2,520 years, so to speak, they might owe God. One more interesting understanding. The Jewish prophetic clock is not 365 days a year. It is 360 days, and there's reasons for that, and we've got teachings. So, 2,520 years times 360 days would mean 907,220 days, potentially. Let's now bring that to a bit more bite-sized number. 2,483 years, 9 months, and 14 days. Let's try something, shall we? Next slide. In 606 BC is the first siege of Jerusalem. How many years did they go to Babylon? 70. Put up the next slide. 606 BC, the servitude of the nation of Israel began. 70 years later, King Cyrus of the Persians, they defeat Babylon. King Cyrus is met by rickety old Daniel, who shows Cyrus his name in Isaiah chapter 44 and 45. And even illustrates and details how King Cyrus would maneuver militarily to take the city of Babylon. It's all there, his battle plan. Cyrus is all, where did you get this? It's got my name there. When was it written? 150 years before you were born, O great king. Cyrus is so impressed of the God of the Jews, he issues a decree for the Jews to leave Babylon and return. It's interesting that the first sort of group that left Babylon was very, very small. And most of the nation stayed behind in Babylon. Some never returned. But for our exercise, the servitude of the nation began 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years, the Cyrus decree. 907,200 days, we would expect to see some event happen. hit our go button one more time. Jerusalem was not destroyed until about 19, 20 years after the first siege. It's destroyed on the third siege. The destruction of Jerusalem happens 587 BC. Let's add 70 years. You know what happens? Ezra, Nehemiah, they are now a subsequent king in Persia, Artaxerxes, or Darius, and some of those guys. But Darius issues a decree 70 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. All right? Let's add that same 2483. Go ahead. And we would expect to see something akin to the restoration of Jerusalem. Is everybody with me so far? Okay? Israel lost its national sovereignty on 606 BC. If that first decree by King Cyrus and following, if that was July the 23rd of the year 537 BC, we don't have that date on hand, but if it was July the 23rd, Chuck Missler and his friends got together and accounted for every calendar adjustment, leap year, etc., etc., and they added 907,200 days. From July 23rd of 537 BC, guess what date they come up with? Go ahead. May the 14th, 1948. Remember the two clocks I was telling you about? The overall clock is 6,000 years with a seventh remaining. That's one clock. But Israel has a very specific clock. I used to think that the Jews scattered in the diaspora was an arbitrary period of time, that whenever God was good and ready, he'd bring the Jews back. According to Ezekiel chapter 4, there is an actual number of days in the heart and the mind of the Father. And what if May 14th, 1948 was exactly the day? We're not done. Jerusalem was destroyed many years later, about 19, 20 years later. If that same 2483 years, 9 months and 14 days, is applied to a date of August the 16th, we don't know when that decree was, but if it was August the 16th, 518 BC, go ahead, June the 7th, 1967, when did Israel get Jerusalem back? Not in 1948. That was called Transjordan. The world said, no, Israel, you can't have Jerusalem back. 6 days war, culminating more or less on June the 7th with this picture. It's a glorious picture. These are Jewish soldiers at the Wailing Wall. For the first time in 19 centuries. And potentially 907,200 days, exactly right on time. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll end here. This May 14th, not that far away, is going to be an anniversary for Israel. It's going to be a birthday, 69 years old. Verse 1, and we'll hurry. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. The triumphal entry has come and gone. It's now close to the 14th of Nisan. It's after they rejected him. He now pulls his disciples close to him. In chapter 23, he is debating once again with the scribes and the Pharisees, talking about the last days or the end times. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Likely they're near the Garden of Gethsemane. It affords you a beautiful view of the Temple Mount proper. And Jesus, verse 2, said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is the year 32 AD here, right in your margin. In 38 more years, 70 AD, will this prophecy be fulfilled by the Romans? Verse 3, And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, number one, when will this happen? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And he gives a rundown. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. If you do a detailed study in Matthew 24, this section, these are the seven seals. You get to verse 15, you're going to see the middle of the Great Tribulation, the abomination of desolation spoken of. That's the Antichrist. Verse 29, you're going to see the end of the book of Revelation. But now focus on verse 32. Remember what the question was. When is this going to happen? What will be the sign of your return and the end of the age? And here comes the final answer, verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Right in your margin, the fig tree is always a model of Israel. I'll speak slowly, but you can grab them on the tape. Judges 9, verses 8 through 15. Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah 66, verse 8. Joel 1, verse 7, and finally, Hosea 9, verse 19. Remember the rule, whenever God employs a simile or a metaphor or a model, if ever the Bible tells you what that model means, it always means after the teaching or the simile is employed and before. I've just shown you five verses where fig tree, in the metaphoric sense, is Israel. With that in mind, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Verse 33, so also, when you see these things, what things? All the things he just told them about. Know that it is near and even at the door. And assuredly I say to you that this generation, what generation? That sees the fig tree bloom. Is that a reference to May 14th, 1948? It is my humble opinion it means exactly that. If it does, watch. Assuredly I say to you that this generation, write Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10, that says a generation is 70 years. That the generation that sees potentially Israel become a nation will by no means pass away. The people that saw that happen, not all of them will die until all these things take place. This is the last little clock I wanted to talk to you about. I told you that it was premature, by and large, to believe that Jesus would come back imminently before the seven things that we will explore. I tried to show you that there's an overall clock of 6,000 years of travail with the last thousand, the millennium of rest. And then I tried to show you a more specific clock of Israel that in 907,200 days, it would get its nation back and it would get its city of Jerusalem back. And we're not done. The generation that sees Israel become a nation again will not pass away until the entire book of Daniel, Thessalonians, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation are completed. Is that generation this generation? There are those who would say, oh yeah, let's all stand together. Father, you say you want us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, you have laid it out so clearly in practically every book of the Bible, if we're sensitive to it, your plan of salvation and how you are going to conduct yourself amongst your people. It's all there. It's in model form. It's in literal form of count the days. And then you set the moon and the sun in such a way that even if the humans goof up the calendars, that the sun and the moon never miss a step. That if we don't trust the calendars of the humans, then do the math on how many complete revolutions and cycles from new moon, full moon, back to new moon, and the math still bears itself out. And then, Lord, I'm mindful of the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. That when people really get a notion that Jesus Christ could return within my lifetime, John said, then people live a lot differently. And the things that used to bug me and be high on my priority are not so much anymore. And I want to say to everyone listening and within the sound of my voice, do you understand, blessed Christian and son or daughter of God, that you and I are living in the most exciting prophetic times ever? If you've ever thought, oh, I wished I lived in the times of the book of Acts, this is better. You are alive and positioned at one of the most greatest times to speak about the gospel as well as all of these real facts of history. Jesus is coming back very soon and likely within our lifetime. I pray that everyone in this room will see it from the perspective of rocketing up in the rapture to be with him. And I pray that none in this room, Lord, will see and witness it from the perspective of being left behind. Holy Spirit, come. Christians, be in prayer. Do you know Jesus Christ? He's been knocking on the door of your life for all of your life. I've given you some pretty powerful, intellectually satisfying thoughts and reasonings. You got to put that in your computer. You got to deal with it. But if you choose to refuse him again, it gets harder the next time. Some have said, Pastor Steve, if the rapture happens, then I'll believe and then I'll jump on that team. You got to understand something. It gets worse from there. And if you can't receive him now in the safety of the Holy Spirit's people, and his love, joy, peace, patience, etc. If you can't receive him now, what makes you think you will when somebody's got a gun to your head saying, take the mark or die? This is not a seeker-friendly message, I know. But Lord, I believe with all of my heart that it is the message of this pastor and the duty and calling of this church to be a voice. To say that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. May we be ready. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today is your day. Simply lift up your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I give you my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen.